The reading is taken from Acts chapter 8, starting from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we want to acknowledge our complete dependence on the work of your Holy Spirit. Please open our eyes and warm our hearts to love and serve you more faithfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When 15-year-old Paul went to the annual garden fete at Walton Parish Church, he was hoping to meet a girl. But with no girls to be found, he decided to listen to the band from a local school who'd been booked to keep the teenagers happy. He was immediately taken with the lead singer, who was no great guitarist, but managed to hold the crowd with his charm and swagger. So afterwards, he got a friend to introduce him, and seeing his moment, pulled out his own guitar, showing off his rather better skills. And so it was, at that church fete in 1957, that John Lennon invited Paul McCartney to join his band, and half of the Beatles was born. Do you ever reflect on apparently chance meetings that have really changed your life? Children, can you remember the first time you met your best friend at school? You didn't know then just how much you'd enjoy spending time with them now. Or that conversation with someone who made you apply for that course or for that job and shaped your career. That brief time you spent with someone on a summer camp or in an NCT group or on holiday that turned into a deep friendship. Or indeed, that person you thought you'd never see again, but it turned out you got married. Well, today we're looking at a life-changing meeting. If you remember where we are, we've been seeing how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, started its spread across the world. It started in Jerusalem, where Jesus died, rose again, and appeared to his disciples, and told them to take the message out to all nations. And so far, the progress of the gospel has all been on a large scale. There were thousands in Jerusalem who heard the gospel and turned to Christ. And then we saw how persecution forced the believers to scatter and how they preached the word wherever they went. If you were looking at a map of the region, you'd be starting to shade in large areas, Judea. And then last week we heard about Philip preaching in Samaria. It's all big picture. But in this passage, Philip is taken away from the crowds out into the desert to bring the gospel to one man. And this can be a real encouragement to us. Very few of us will speak to crowds of people. We just have occasional opportunities with individuals. Well, this reminds us that the kingdom of God grows one person at a time. God loves to meet with individuals and change their lives. And this passage shows us how he loves to use his people to do that. So let's look more closely at this meeting between two men, between what I'll call a desperate outsider and a willing messenger. So first, the desperate outsider. When Philip gets to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, he sees a chariot carrying a very important man. See verse 27, we're told he is an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. He's basically the Chancellor of the Exchequer, a man of very high rank. And yet we're told he is also a eunuch. Now we're not told why that is, but alarming though it may sound, apparently it was very common for high-ranking officials to be castrated. I think the thought was that because they couldn't then have children, they wouldn't be tempted to seize power and set up a rival dynasty. Well, this man had been entrusted with very great power. And yet it also seems that he had a very great hunger to know God, because he's making this huge journey. Now, Ethiopia here isn't modern Ethiopia, but an area south of Egypt, what we might call northern Sudan today. But this journey to Jerusalem would have taken 5 months. He must have been extremely devout. He must have longed to draw near to God. And yet, when he got to Jerusalem, he would have been reminded constantly that he couldn't fully belong, because he wasn't a Jew. He was a foreigner who had somehow been attracted to the fringes of Judaism. So he was restricted. At the temple, he could only have entered the court of the Gentiles, no closer. But more than that, his condition would always have been a barrier to him being able to worship God fully. The law of Moses, Deuteronomy 23, said that no one in his condition was permitted to enter the assembly of the Lord. So imagine the sadness he must have felt. So eager to relate to God, he travels so far to get to the temple, to the place where God in the Old Testament dwelled with his people. And yet when he gets there, the whole design of the temple and the laws that went with it was like a huge sign saying, "You don't belong." And in a way, this man stands for all those who feel marginalized. Acts chapter 8 is all about that kind of person. The Samaritans regarded as racially and spiritually impure. And now this individual, this Ethiopian eunuch who feels he doesn't belong. And it may be that we can identify with him. We feel God wouldn't welcome us, that there's a barrier between us. Last week I said it's like this screen we have in the pulpit that's between us. But this passage is different. Last week with the Samaritans, it was like me seeing you or certain people the other side of the barrier and thinking they don't belong. And we learn the gospel is for them too. But this week is more like me seeing you who do belong, but I'm the one who's behind the barrier and I feel excluded. Now, there are many people who feel like that. Perhaps deep down they long to know God. They know there's more to life than just the next rung on the ladder or survival of the fittest. They long to know God, but they always feel like an outsider. Now, sometimes, to its shame, it's the church that puts up those barriers. But often it's just the individual. Maybe it's a lack of knowledge. I just don't know enough. I'd show myself up. Or it's a social anxiety. Oh, I'm very different from these people. They wouldn't welcome me. Or they're just conscious of sin. God would never accept me because I know what I'm like. I know what I've done. Maybe that's you. No one would know it, but you feel there's always a barrier that stops you coming to God. Well, if so, can I encourage you to read on? Because this outsider, this eunuch, discovers the welcome he's always been looking for. How does that happen? Through this meeting, through this divine appointment with Philip, the willing messenger, the willing messenger. Children, has your teacher ever asked you to be a messenger? I remember this a couple of times at primary school, being called up by the teacher and then handing me an envelope or a piece of paper saying, can you go and deliver this to the school office? I loved that job. I felt very important. Well, one of the great lessons of the Bible and the book of Acts is that God loves to use people as his messengers to tell others the very important good news about Jesus. And as we look at Philip, we see that he is very willing to be a messenger. Maybe we don't feel very willing. Maybe we feel reluctant to speak up about Jesus. Well, let's learn a few things by watching Philip. So notice, he trusts that God is sovereign over his circumstances. Remember why he's in Samaria. It's because of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. Things have been great in the church in Jerusalem. They were a joyful and united community. Philip must have loved it there. But then suddenly, after Stephen is martyred, the Christians have to flee. They run for their lives. Philip ends up in Samaria. And I'm sure he often wondered what he was doing there. But as we've seen through this chapter, he sees the opportunity to witness to Christ where he's ended up. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us don't feel similarly today, thinking, what am I doing here? You might be thinking, I didn't really choose to live here or work here. If you'd asked me a few years ago where I'd be by this stage of my life, I've never have said here. I wouldn't have chosen this area, this house, this situation. Or maybe this current crisis has upended your plans. You'd never have chosen this. Well, can we, like Philip, take confidence from the fact that God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing? God has sovereignly put us alongside other people now, at school, at uni, at work, in our roads. Isn't that a good reason to pray that he might open a door and use us? I may have mentioned before, a girl at my last church who noticed when she cycled to work that she often found herself locking her bike to some railings at the same time as another girl. So she got praying for that girl. And after a while, they got chatting and they ended up grabbing a coffee one day. And she had a good conversation about the Lord. See, it's a mindset. Thinking, God has given me a link with this person. I will pray that he might use me. Well, Philip makes the most of his circumstances. But there's a bit more going on here, isn't there? God seems very directive here. I mean, if an angel told me to go somewhere, I think I really might do it. Well, the appearance of an angel in the Bible tends to signify a major new work of God. And that would fit in with this big moment as the gospel is breaking out of Judaism. But we're also told in verse 29 that the Spirit of God told him to go to this particular chariot. I don't think he necessarily heard a voice, but clearly he felt compelled by God to go to this man. And sometimes that does happen. You know, we're talking with someone and we just feel the Lord is telling us, here's a good opportunity. In which case, we should pray, help me, Lord, and see what we can manage. Well, Philip responds to the Lord's prompting. He runs alongside the chariot. And he soon sees a golden opportunity when he finds that this man in his chariot has his Bible open, or he's reading a scroll of Isaiah. Now, Philip doesn't go in all guns blazing, which is a mistake we can sometimes make. When someone appears to show some spiritual interest, we get overexcited and blurt out too much, leaving the person slightly soaked and maybe reluctant to say anything else. Well, instead, Philip does something that's often a wise way forward. Verse 30, he asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And he hears the wonderful response, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And he's invited up. And what happens next is really the most exciting part of the whole encounter, because it turns out that the Ethiopian isn't simply meeting Philip. He's about to meet Jesus Christ. He meets the suffering saviour. In his scroll, he reads about someone who, verse 32, is led like a lamb to the slaughter, who in his humiliation is deprived of justice. And it makes him curious. He asks, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And we're told that Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, if we've been following the book of Acts so far, we'll know that Philip's headline message would have been that Jesus is Lord. He's God's risen and reigning King who calls all people to turn to him in repentance. And yet, as Philip talked about Isaiah, he would have shown this man that Jesus is a different kind of king, that he came as God's servant who suffered to the point of death. But here's the thing, he suffered for the sake of other people in order that they might be put in a right relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are like this Ethiopian, naturally shut out from coming near to God, because our sin, all the ways that we live in God's world as if he isn't there, our idolatry, living for things instead of the God who made us, it leaves us shut out from his presence. But Isaiah foretold the extraordinary news that God's King came into the world. And rather than exalting himself, he came as a suffering servant. He humbled himself and went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. This is how Isaiah put it in the verses just before the ones he was reading. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Imagine what it was like for the eunuch to hear those words. He knew what it was to live under an authority that had asserted its power over him. He carried the evidence in his own body. But now he hears of a king who gave up his power and instead came and suffered for his people, even to death, to pay for their sin, and in order to bring them into a relationship with God. And of course, that too would have been wonderful news to this desperate seeker who longed to know God and yet had always felt like an outsider, to hear that God would accept him and welcome him and give him an eternal future. I wouldn't be surprised if Philip had told him to wind on a little further in his scroll, because in Isaiah 56, he'd have read these words. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. What a glorious promise for this man to hear. No wonder he responded so quickly. As they come to some water, he says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so Philip baptizes this new believer, who then goes on his way rejoicing, the former outsider now fully welcomed in. And that same promise God now makes to anyone today. Because did you notice where the Ethiopian meets the suffering king who died to pay the price for his sins and welcome him? Not in the desert or in his chariot, but in the scriptures. In the scriptures that we have today, which means that if we turn to him, Jesus can pay for our sins so that we can come close to God without fear. You know, they say that there's a phrase that wherever you are in the world, you should learn in the local language. And it's this, my friend is paying. Well, do you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord came down and he paid the full price for our sin. Trust him, and there is no barrier between you and God. He's paid the full price. And because God meets people in the scriptures, it means he can use us as we hold out this message, so that others can meet Jesus today and know the wonder of his mercy and his welcome. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done everything necessary so that we who were once far off could be brought home into your family. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who suffered and died for us. And we thank you that he is now risen and the Saviour of all who come to him. Please give us the opportunities and the boldness to share this good news, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.